So today, we are going to be looking at the life of Jacob and his faith journey going from a deceiver to an overcomer. And so in the process, I'm going to be outlining Jacob's life with the Roman road to salvation. It's a gospel presentation, so I encourage you to take out your Bibles and a pen, or take out your phones and be ready to highlight the different passages in Romans, so that when you are ready to share the gospel with someone, you can share these verses with someone with your own testimony, or you know, share it with them and have them apply it to their own story, where they're at with God. So first, we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 25. So before Jacob is born, Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years, and they had no children. Now, Isaac was the promised son of Abraham and Sarah, and to keep the lineage going, to keep the promise going of the descendants of Abraham who were to inherit the promised land and who would eventually, through that lineage, have the Messiah, Isaac and Rebekah really needed a son. But they were unable to have any children. So Isaac goes to God and inquires of God on behalf of Rebekah and them being able to have children. And God hears their prayer, and in the end, Rebekah is pregnant, and her pregnancy must be pretty rough because she is concerned about all the movement going on in the womb, and she then inquires about God, saying, like, what's going on? It feels like all this wrestling is happening, and it's really uncomfortable. And God answers, giving this promise, saying that two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So, eventually the day comes when the boys are to be born. And the first son is born, and he is hairy, and so they name him Esau, which means hairy. And then Jacob is tagging right along, holding on, grasping to Esau's heel as if he was trying to push through first to be the firstborn son. And so his name is Jacob. And that means someone that's like grasping the heel, which becomes kind of this symbolization of someone who supplants or deceives. And that's what we usually know about Jacob, is that he is someone who deceives. Now, so you'd think after 20 years that Isaac and Rebekah have been waiting to have kids, that they could have come up with some better names than the firstborn Harry, because apparently he was a hairy baby, and then Deceiver. But those are their names, and as we know, names have meaning, especially back then, like names were related a lot to like character or events, even more than now. Most of the time now we grow into our names, but for them, sometimes the names were something they were to grow into. And this is the case with Jacob. Like Jacob was told about the prophecy, and he coveted the birthright and its blessing. Jacob knew the story of his birth and how he was grasping his brother's heel. And every day, hearing his name, Jacob, reminded him of that story and reminded him of how much he coveted the birthright. And this name, in some ways, almost seems like a curse for Jacob, because he's basically told that he's going to become this person that's going to supplant, that's going to overtake his brother, that's going to deceive his brother, and in some underhanded way become head of the family and of the household. And so Jacob has this struggle from the beginning with his brother, with his self, with his identity, being called deceiver. And it doesn't help with the history in his family, because in this story of Abraham and in Isaac, we have a story of Abraham twice. It's repeated in different occasions when he lies about Sarah, saying that she's just his sister and not his wife. And then the next chapter, 26, Isaac does the same thing with Rebekah, saying she's just my sister, not my wife. So there's this generational sin of lying that just all point to Jacob almost having no chance to be anything different than a deceiver. He's stuck with his broken, sinful identity. Which takes us to our first verse in Romans. It's actually going to be two verses we're looking at, and both are in Romans chapter 3. Verse 10 is the first one, and it says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." And a few verses later in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's where we see Jacob right off, born and almost born into this idea of being a deceiver and falling. And right away, in the story of Jacob and Esau, we have some key details about their wrestling. First, that Esau becomes a hunter and Jacob becomes a shepherd. So very different lives. On top of that, Esau is favored by his father Isaac, and Jacob is favored by his mother Rebekah. So not helping the sibling rivalry. And now we get to the first time Jacob tricks his brother. So the first time is when Esau is gotten back from a hunt. And after hunting all day, he is exhausted and he's starving. And so he sees Jacob cooking a pot of lentils, just cooking away. And Esau's like, "Please give me a pot of lentils or I'm going to die." And Jacob is a man of wit. His brother seems to be a person of strength, but Esau is a man of wit. So what he does, or Jacob's a man of wit. So what he does is he's thinking about it and like, "I wonder if this is my opportunity to gain the birthright. I am going to trade this pot of lentils or this bowl of lentils to Esau for the birthright." And he proposes it. And Esau is so hungry that he accepts. And so Jacob, by his own desires and his own will, he makes this deal that's unfair to Esau and steals the birthright, which the birthright being the kind of the inheritance and also should include the blessing that should go to the firstborn, that now he would become the head of the house. So that's the first thing that Jacob does. And then we get to chapter 27. So Jacob has the blessing, and now, Jacob has the birthright, and now he needs someone else to approve of this. See, he made a deal with Esau, but he needs others, especially his father, to approve of him being the firstborn and receiving the blessing. So Jacob is looking for this alternate identity that he does not have with his name Jacob and being the secondborn. And so it happens that when Isaac is old and blind and he thinks he's about to die, that he, favoring Esau, calls Esau into a secret meeting and says, I want to give you the blessing. So you go hunt, make some stew with the venison, and then come back and I will bless you. And Rebecca, she has been listening to this whole conversation, and her favoring Jacob and believing this prophecy is not going to be fulfilled, and says, ah, here's my opportunity to help God out and fulfill the prophecy that Jacob will be the head and he'll receive this blessing instead of Esau, so that Esau will have to serve Jacob. And so she goes to Jacob, and she has this whole plan. So maybe that's where Jacob gets some of his plans, this idea of planning behind the scenes of to deceive, because she has this whole plan of how she's going to help Jacob lie to her husband and Jacob lie to his father. And Jacob, for the most part, he's a little skeptical of the plan, but for the most part, he's willing to go along with it. His problem, as we see in verse 12 of chapter 27, is, what if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So in this case, Jacob is more concerned about his father kind of putting a curse instead of a blessing, about the initial consequences than the actual actions of what he's doing. He's okay with the plan and with acting in this way to attempt to receive the blessing. He's just afraid of the consequences. And so in the end, he's convinced, and him and Rebecca go to work on this plan. And he goes to his father, pretending to be Esau, in the clothes of Esau. They use goat skin for the hair to make him all hairy like his brother. And he brings a stew with him, and he goes and presents himself as Esau to his father. And Isaac, well, he can't see, so that doesn't help, but he can hear, and he's like, "This, you sound like Jacob. Are you sure you're Esau?" And Jacob's like, "Yes, I'm Esau. I'm your firstborn son." And Isaac's convinced, but when he feels the hair on the arms and when he smells his son, and he's like, "Yes, this must be Esau," even though the voice sounds like Jacob. And he goes ahead and blesses Jacob. So Jacob lives out to his name of deceiving and of supplanting. And when Esau finds out what Jacob has done, he is very, very angry. He is so angry that he is ready to kill Jacob. And Esau says in verse 36 of chapter 27, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And he begs Isaac to bless him. But you see, Isaac remembered the prophecy, and he felt that this was God telling him that he was in the wrong and that Jacob was to be the one to receive the blessing and inheritance. And so Isaac does not take it back. He accepts the reality that Jacob is now to receive the blessing and the birthright. And Esau is so very mad. And so Jacob has lied about his identity and again finds himself in another identity crisis. Still Jacob the deceiver. He has the birthright, he has the blessing, but he has to now flee from his home and from his family. And he is now going to begin a journey to go find himself a wife from the people of his mother, of Rebekah's family. So this way he will find a wife that is familiar with the one true God. But Jacob, in this moment, like many of us at some point in our life, realizes the consequences of his sin. So let's jump back into Romans, this time looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And this was a very real experience for Jacob, because now he's having to flee home for fear of his life because of the sin of deceiving his father and brother, of stealing the birthright and now the blessing. Now, this is one of the best parts of the story of Jacob's life. It's because after his great sin and failure, God comes to him. And it's a great reminder for us that when we have sinned and we realize our consequences, that it's God who comes to us. Because it says that no one seeks him, not one, but God comes to seek us, even when we are in the midst of our sinning and not seeking him. And that's what happens to Jacob. So Jacob is fleeing, and he spends the night out in the wilderness when he's on his own. And it says in chapter 28 of verse 12 that he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will not leave you. Watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God is reaching out to Jacob. Jacob has the guilt from his sin. He's realizing the consequences, and God is reaching out and saying, "I am going to fulfill the promise, this blessing to you, even though you took things into your own hands." And it reminds me of the next verse in the the Romans road to salvation, which is in Romans again, and it's going to be, let's see, chapter 5, verse 8. So Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is Jacob's experience with God, because God comes to Jacob first. And then we have a period in Jacob's life where God continues to bless Jacob despite of Jacob's sin. You see, God came to Jacob and gave this promise to him, and Jacob at this point begins to have a relationship with God, but he doesn't fully have, like, confess and commit. He's not ready to have his identity fully changed by God. Instead, he begins a partnership with God. God blesses me, I pay tithe, and we have this good relationship. But he's not fully surrendering, fully committing to a new identity. He's still Jacob, Jacob the deceiver. Now, it's interesting how God works, and the stories of Jacob at this part of his life is that he does go to where his mom is from, and he meets Rachel, and he loves Rachel, who happens to be, his uncle Laban, his relative Laban, and it's his younger daughter. And so he tells his uncle Laban that he wants to marry Rachel. And so they work out this agreement because Jacob has nothing. He, you know, has run away from home, basically, in some sense, and he has nothing with him. He has no wealth or security or anything to pay Laban for his daughter, like a dowry, or to show that he can support Laban's daughter. And so Jacob agrees to work for her. And the 7 years go by, and the marriage takes place, and they have this big wedding ceremony, and Jacob, you know, is so excited to be marrying Rachel. And the next morning after the marriage festivities have happened and everything, he wakes up, and there is Leah instead of Rachel. He has been tricked by his uncle. Jacob meets his match when it comes to trickery and deception in his relative Laban. And so Laban, you know, he's like, well, you know, it's just our customs here that the oldest daughter gets married first. Although this was never told to Jacob prior. And so Jacob fulfills his marital duties with Leah, and then there's the agreement that he will work another 7 years for Rachel. And that's exactly what he does. And so after all of this, there's some tension that has built between Laban and Jacob, which makes sense. And I think there's kind of this idea in the story of Laban and Jacob's relationship that, just like maybe for some of us, when we meet someone and maybe they have the same flaws as we do, we can tend to have a little bit of tension because it's like, I don't like that person. But the reason we don't like them is because we see the same things we don't like within ourselves. And this is the story, the story of Jacob and Laban's relationship. And so after the 7 years are up, Jacob is getting a bit antsy to go home, but he needs still to make a name for himself. And that's this part of Jacob's life, is that he's trying to settle down and make a name for himself where he's at as Jacob. And so Laban and Jacob work out agreement because Laban tells Jacob, you know, I have seen how God has blessed, and by God blessing you, it has blessed me, since you are my worker and all of that. And so what ends up happening is they make an agreement. Jacob agrees to work for Laban, and he says, I will work for you for this certain wage, and which is like a certain for all the spotted and speckled sheep and goats. So there shouldn't be many spotted or speckled sheep and goats. And so Laban agrees because Laban doesn't want to give too much, so this seems fair to him, even though it's not necessarily fair at the surface level. And so this happens, and there's, again, lots of mistrust and things, but in the end, Jacob, through his knowledge of animals and breeding, and by God's blessing him, Jacob ends up with a huge herd of healthy animals that God has blessed him with. And Laban continues to switch his pay because Laban wants to be the one rich and wealthy, but instead he is becoming poorer with the sicker animals and less animals. And so it's this interesting story, but in the end, it causes division between Jacob and Laban. But God has blessed Jacob. And so now Jacob has wealth. He kind of has made a name for himself. And in this case, between all changing the wages of 10 times between Laban and Jacob, and the questionable ethics between the two as business partners. It seems to be a case that they did it, so can I. And often this is where we can struggle the most in our growth and search for being a new person. It can be easy to excuse, to make excuses. They lied, so I can lie. However, Jacob's blessing, again, causes this tension to the point, with all the secret and dishonesty, that they have to split ways. And so they do. And so Jacob parts ways secretly, and then Laban chases after him, and they finally come up with agreement that Jacob is going to leave with his family, and Laban will leave, and they just won't speak to each other. They'll be separate. But now Jacob is heading home, and he's having to face his past mistakes, his past sins. And this is really where Jacob begins to struggle. He's been building kind of this relationship with God during this time, and he understands at a fuller level what it means now to be deceived, just like he did to Esau. And now this fear and this guilt is growing, and he sends some men, some messengers to Esau as they're getting closer to where Esau lives. And they say, you know, Jacob, he's good. You know, he has his own stuff. He's not asking for anything. He wants to kind of put things behind. He doesn't even want the birthright or the blessing anymore. And Esau's response is to send 400 men, an army of 400 men, to meet Jacob. Jacob is traveling with his livelihood and his family, not ready to meet an army. And so we pick up this story in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob has done everything he can. But now all the knowledge and all the wisdom he has is not going to save him from his brother. He has divided his family and his livelihood, and they're ready to meet Esau, but he knows that's not enough. And he is afraid. And he realizes he needs more than the blessing, than the birthright. That he needs more than the blessing from man, from his father, from people. He needs a blessing from God. That all of his work that he's done to try to make a name for himself, to try to change his circumstances, all the trickery, all the deception, has not changed who he is. He is still Jacob, and he needs a new identity. So this is Jacob's prayer in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. It says, "Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. He will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" And as his family has gone on ahead, Jacob is there and he's praying and he's confessing. And a man comes and attacks him, or Jacob attacks a man as it's night and he can't see, and there begins this great struggle, Jacob and this man wrestling, and Jacob doesn't know who this man is. It could be Esau. It could be one of Esau's men. It could be a stranger within the area they're traveling. But Jacob is sure he is fighting for his life. And he is. And the struggle goes on all night until day is about to break. And the stranger taps Jacob's hip. And it instantly goes out of socket. And then Jacob realizes that this is no ordinary man that he's been wrestling with. And so Jacob says in verse 26, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob, all these years, was trying to fight against who he was. He had an identity crisis, wanting to be the firstborn, wanting the blessing and the birthright of the firstborn, wanting to make a name for himself in front of people. But here in his lowest moment, in his most broken moment, he realizes that he needs God to bless him, for God to give him a new identity. And that is a blessing, part of the blessing, that this stranger gives him. He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob's life has been a life of struggling against God and against his brother and with Laban, with people. But now Jacob the deceiver is called Jacob the overcomer. Because in the end, it is his realization of his weakness that brings about the change, that brings about this true repentance. See, it took time for Jacob to see God as he was and his need for God. And this connects to Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Now Jacob was ready to profess who God is as his Savior. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 10 in Romans, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And it's this night when Jacob is at his lowest and wrestling with God that he meets his Savior. For it says in Genesis chapter 32, verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." You see, that was the blessing. The man blessed him there is that Jacob got to see a glimpse of God. Jacob met Jesus and he became a new man with a new identity. And God is extending that same gift to us that he extended to Jacob. He wants to give us a new identity and has promised to give us a new name. So let us look at a couple more verses, this time from 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And last verse from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, we all probably have stories, embarrassing stories of times maybe we had a nickname because of that embarrassing story, or stories that have affected our identity that we're ashamed of, and that we, or sins that we think, oh, I can't get over that because that was something my grandparents struggled with and my parents struggled with, and so I don't have hope to overcome in that area of my life. But the story of Jacob teaches us something different, that God wants to do more than just forgive us. He wants to do more than just to bless us. He wants to give us a new identity with a new name. And he's extending that offer to us today. So if you, like Jacob, have been wrestling with your identity and with some sort of sin in your life and are seeking a new name, a new identity, I just ask you to raise your hand as we pray our closing prayer here today. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and for the story of Jacob. That is such an encouragement to us here today, of how you blessed him despite of his sin, how you sought him first, and how you were willing to not just cleanse him from his sin, but give him a whole new identity, a new name. I pray that you will create in us to be new people with new names and new identities, that you will continue to bless us. Thank you for hearing our prayers and for answering them. Amen.